Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this fifth day of September 2017. Many of you know that last week we had scheduled originally to have Dan Phillips, pastor of Copperfield Bible Church in Houston, Texas, as our guest that day. And unbeknownst to us, a hurricane known as Hurricane Harvey swept through Texas and is known by FEMA as the greatest disaster in Texas history. Well, obviously, our guest that day, last Monday, had to postpone his interview because of all the things that were going on. He did not even know what kind of dangers or hazards awaited him in the aftermath of the storm. There was even a tornado that touched down not far from his home. He didn't know what kind of damage he would receive from flooding and so on. So he postponed his interview, and providentially, we are able to interview Dan Phillips today. Dan Phillips received his Master of Divinity from Talbot Theological Seminary, and he has taught seminary and college classes in New Testament studies, Hebrew, and Old Testament theology. He has preached and presented seminars on Proverbs and the sovereignty of God, has written biblical newspaper columns and tracts, has hosted a radio talk show, and has an ongoing conference and pulpit ministry. He is most broadly known for his writing on the Pyromaniacs blog with Phil Johnson and Frank Turk, and at his own blog, Biblical Christianity, which is bibchr.blogspot.com. He is also, as I said earlier, the pastor of Copperfield Bible Church in Houston, Texas. And today we're going to be discussing God Meets Harvey, One Houston Pastor's Reflections on the Sovereignty of God Amid What FEMA Calls the Greatest Disaster in Texas History. And we're going to be gleaning hope from Psalm 29 as well. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Dan Phillips.
Thanks. Very glad to be here again, Chris. Sorry it's a week late. Circumstances way beyond my control.
Well, that's obvious, and that's what we're going to be talking about. That it is nothing to do with our control.
Exactly.
And it was quite understandable that you postponed last week. Our folks, I believe you gave on your last interview our listeners your testimony of conversion, so we don't need to do that again. But I would like for our listeners who missed your first interview, I would like them to be given a description of Copperfield Bible Church in Houston, Texas.
Well, Copperfield Bible Church is an independent Bible teaching church that actually has been in ministry since 1934. So it's been holding out the word and the gospel here in Houston for a good long while. In fact, the building, one of the two buildings on the property, has stood since the 1930s. I thought if everything else was threatened, that'd be a good place to go. But it's not a denominationally affiliated church. The last pastor before me was a graduate of Master's Seminary. I'm a graduate of Talbot Theological Seminary and hold to the inerrancy of the Word and the preaching of the Word of God, Gospel of Christ above all else. And it's a dear church. We lived in Sacramento. Both my wife and I had good jobs, and I had ministry through blogging and preaching and conferences. But this church reached out, and we visited it, fell in love with the people, still love it, love the people. They're the dearest people, and they've really shown themselves to be heroes, just really wonderful saints in this crisis. And I'm not sure what else to tell you briefly.
That's okay, but I just thank God that you are here to actually have this interview, and that from what I understand, as far as your own home or your own family physically and the congregation where you pastor, from what I understand, there was no serious damage to you personally, but it was quite a tragedy nonetheless.
Well, that's certainly true. We were very mercifully spared. Living my life in California did not in any way prepare me for Houston weather. There are just a number of things that are unique about Houston weather, and one of the things is its ability to do what seemed like sniper weather. I mean, literally one of the people in our church said that during a storm it was raining in his backyard and dry in his front yard. That's not unusual. Days can just change dramatically. Never in California would I start a day off warm and ended up cold, or vice versa. Usually it's the reverse, but here you can just have drastic changes. So all of that makes it, I'm sure, very difficult to be a meteorologist for this area. just a few weeks before this hurricane, there was some weather disturbance that was heading our way, and we were told to prepare ourselves. It was really going to be a big something, and it was nothing. There was just some rains, and there was really no disaster to it. So then they start talking about this Harvey forming in the Gulf, and it's a tropical depression. Then it's downgraded. Then it's upgraded a little bit. Then they start talking about it gaining strength and gaining strength and gaining strength, and we start to think, okay, maybe this one could really be something. And boy, was it.
Yeah, sure was. FEMA wouldn't call it the greatest disaster in Texas history for nothing.
No, they were saying it might be a 1 in 500 year flood, and it ended up being, I read somewhere, a 1 in 1,000 year flood.
Wow. By the way, in studio with me is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor.
Hello.
Hello.
It's good to be with you.
And it is quite astonishing the details that you gave in a recent sermon where you were discussing this very issue, this very incident. God in Our Hurricanes is, I believe, what you titled the sermon.
That's right.
But you said that this hurricane dumped 27 trillion gallons of water upon Texas and Louisiana, and that amount of water would fill the Houston Astrodome 85,000 times, would supply New York City with water for more than 50 years, and would put the entire state of Utah knee-deep in water, would cover Washington, D.C., with 21,079 inches of water, and would cover the entire state of Rhode Island in 931 inches of water. That's pretty remarkable.
That's right. That's right. It's another way I saw it put was that often disasters are localized. There'll be a flood that'll cover an area, but in this case, it covers something like 70 to 100 miles of flooding, and the pictures just begin to tell the story. We helped one of our dear saints, all the folks in our church just worked to work there to help their house, and the floodwaters came up about hip high, and in other places people were forced out of their homes, water even higher, and the water's still there. There you could see fish in the street in their front yard.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's something.
Now that's just a few miles from the church, but a few miles in the other direction, in our area, we were spared, although more water than we'd ever seen, but it was engineered to drain very well. But the water started up our driveway one night, and that was new. to somebody from Sacramento, California, this is all very new. And yet we were aware that as we were watching that, there were others who already were flooded, already were being forced out of their homes or unable to leave their homes. And so many people rose up and showed the image of God by reaching out in kindness and just sacrificial heroism.
Yes, and not to undermine the seriousness of the number of lives that were lost, there were 66 confirmed deaths, one in Guyana and 65 in the United States. But that seems like a relatively small number demonstrating God's actual mercy in the midst of this storm, because when we hear about things that are called natural disasters, in other parts of the world, you sometimes hear of tens of thousands or more people losing their lives.
Well, that's right, and there was a potential for much worse. I gather a hurricane in 2001, I think. Now, I've been here for just nearly 6 years, so before my time, they attempted an evacuation, and it just was a disaster. People were stuck on the road, and I've heard that 100 people died just in that. Now, in this case, one of the things that happened is just that immediately before even the agencies could fully deploy, just Houstonians were pouring out. They were just putting their boats on the water. They were taking their high water vehicles, and they were just rescuing people. They were just pulling people out of their houses and boating them to safety. There are just countless stirring stories of people showing such heroism. And then, of course, a lot of our neighbors in Louisiana came out in what they call the Cajun Navy, and other people from other states just coming here to help.
Yeah, obviously, I'm a native New Yorker, and I vividly remember after 9/11, all of the people from all over the United States and other parts of the world who came to Ground Zero to do all kinds of volunteer work, not only digging through rubble, but also just ministering to people. And even on Long Island, New York, not long ago after a hurricane, the Southern Baptist Convention had sent out workers to help people with their storm damage in their homes and remove mold and things, all kinds of charitable and wonderful deeds of mercy. Well, as far as this storm is concerned, did you or anyone in your congregation evacuate, or did you need to evacuate? What was the circumstance with that?
Yes, a number of families in our church were forced out of their homes. We were just the people in our church were just ministering just sacrificially all day yesterday with one of our dear folks, and there are some others as well. Before, in line with what you were just saying, before we even hardly had a chance to formulate how we were going to approach this, I had people asking me through Twitter and through Facebook how could they help. They were looking for ways to give before we'd even had such an idea put in place. We do now, by the way. Would you mind if I mention that on our church page there's a way of donating?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Definitely give us all the information.
The church page is CopperfieldBibleChurch.org. You just write that out, CopperfieldBibleChurch.org. And you'd see a button on the homepage that says Storm Relief. And by means of that button, you could give, and Storm Donation, pardon me. And we're going to use that for the folks in our congregation, and then we're going to look to see what other ways we can use to help. We've got a crisis pregnancy center that we support that was devastated by it. That's another example. They're just in a straight line, probably a mile or two from my home. They were devastated. We were spared. It's just the most remarkable thing, the way it works in Houston. But then our focus is people in their housing, their homes, their lives. Several people, I think their houses are just going to be totaled. They're just going to be declared a disaster, and others are going to attempt to rebuild. Immediately, they start having black mold, you know, which is quite a, right, I say immediately, but shortly, and that's quite a health threat, and just the walls have to come out, the floors have to come up. There's just so much. And part of Houston, the water is not going to be gone, they say, for another week or more. The water's just standing. People who don't know the area, the way I've seen it explained is it's, It helps if you understand that our elevation is something like 35 feet above sea level, just 35 feet above sea level, and we're flat as a pool table. And the way that drainage is handled is through levees and bayous and planned flooding in certain areas, parks and whatnot. So if there's a certain amount of water, that can handle that. But then beyond that, we start having disastrous. And this, I don't know whether it could have handled a disaster like this. This was an amazing flood of water.
Yeah. Well, one of the primary reasons, obviously, we wanted you on today is to have the reflections upon this disaster by a pastor such as yourself, who is a firm believer in the doctrines of sovereign grace, someone who knows that God never takes a nap, God never goes on vacation, he never loses his attention or focus in such a manner where he forgets what's going on in another area of the universe. He's omnipresent and he's omnipotent, and unfortunately, we have both heard over the years, over the decades, when things like this happen, and sometimes even the secular media will ask ministers, for, especially if they are famous ones like Billy Graham or people like that, even more especially, you'll have Christian media asking men in the ministry and prominent Christian figures, why did this happen? Where was God when this happened? And sometimes, very often, perhaps even more often than you will receive or hear biblical answers to this, you have people, I believe, who are well-meaning, but definitely misinformed biblically, no matter how famous they are or no matter how well-read they are, in the Bible. I mean, some of these men, you would think, have memorized great portions of the Bible, but they seem to want desperately to defend the character of God. So they will say, well, God had nothing to do with this.
Yes.
And you're thinking, especially if you believe in the doctrines of grace, he had nothing to do with this. So what was he doing then? What was he doing then when it was happening? They seem to think that that makes God a more kind and loving and compassionate God, but how can sitting there with your arms folded, watching these things and doing nothing or turning the other way, how on earth is that a more loving approach than God being actively involved in these things?
Oh, I think you caught it exactly, and I'm sure that in many of these cases, I have no doubt that, that they have the best of intention, and what they do achieve is they do achieve a short-term comfort, because we like to think that somebody's done his best, that even if somebody fails, if he's done everything he can, well, we feel a whole lot better than him. I mean, if I remember hearing a story about a nanny whose the child she was caring for was kidnapped. Well, she fought like a wildcat, but she wasn't successful because she was just a slip of a girl, but everyone thinks well of her, and rightly so, for doing everything she could. She just failed. But she meant to. She did everything she could. And I'm sure that a lot of these people think that they're doing God a favor and giving people emotional comfort by saying, well, you know, God's doing all he can, but there's forces of nature that he's set into motion that he's not going to interfere with, or this or that or the other thing. And the effect is, there is a short-term comfort when you think, oh, good, well, at least he, you know, this wasn't his fault. He tried his best. And he just can't do everything. But then when you, A, look at Scripture, and you, B, think that through, well, how do you know he's going to succeed at anything that he's going to do? How, he says what's going to happen in Christ's return and the kingdom and the judgment and eternity. Well, how do you know he's going to be able to pull that off if doing his best through history, still a bunch of disasters slip through his fingers?
And why are you even going to pray the next time it happens?
Well, yes, that's right. That's, you're going to pray and ask him to do even, you know, try harder this time, something like that.
And it's interesting. Right. It's interesting that even the secular media and all kinds of secular corporations, when contracts are signed, say it is a corporation who is setting up some major event where thousands of people are expected to attend, and people have invested money in this, and they will put the, in the contract that this event will take place barring an act of God or something like that.
Right.
They will call these natural disasters, so-called, acts of God. Even the secularists do.
That's right. That's right. But, of course, it falls far short of the biblical picture of God, who is, like Psalm 115:3 says, he's in the heavens, everything he wishes he does. Or Romans 11:36 says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. He is that glorious being because he is Lord, creator, and sovereign over all. And there's nothing that doesn't that happens apart from his will, his design, his decrees. I forget who said it, but I love what somebody said once, that the history of the Bible could be characterized as a series of successes cleverly disguised as failures. And the greatest of those, of course, is the cross, which is the greatest and most pivotal act of God ever, and yet is the most, from the outside, apart from faith and what we know by God's word, the most disastrous failure, the most disastrous series of failures in all history.
In fact, I know that some people are going to be upset with me for saying this, but I don't know how you could reject definite atonement, otherwise known as particular redemption or limited atonement, without coming to the conclusion that the cross was the biggest failure in the history of humanity, because of the fact that, according to the non-Calvinist, Christ's intention was to save every living soul that ever has lived and ever will live. And even according to them, most of these people will die in their sins and be damned.
Yeah, I just glory in the fact that Paul did not say that Christ Jesus came into the world to try to save sinners.
That's right. That's right. Well, I want to read Psalm 29 right now. It's a brief psalm, and it is a psalm that gave you great inspiration. Amen. In the midst of this and in the aftermath of this, and it's the bedrock of a sermon that you preached recently, God and Our Hurricanes, which, by the way, people can hear at sermonaudio.com in its entirety. You will probably hear a lot more biblical content in that sermon. Even though it's shorter than a two-hour interview, there's so much more going on in an interview that you will probably hear more about the Word of God's what the Word of God has to say in this matter in Pastor Dan's sermon, which I urge you to listen to after the program. But here's a Psalm of David, 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of the God of glory thunders. And I'm hearing thundering outside my window right now in the studio here. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen and amen.
Amen.
And just to emphasize the last two lines of this psalm, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Don't you think that one thing sometimes Christians, well-meaning Christians, often do, and perhaps I do it more than I care to admit or more than I realize, we give these promises to non-believers in attempts to comfort them. And I believe that there's an appropriate way to do that. If they repent and come to Christ, they can receive these promises. But sometimes we will just attempt to comfort even the non-believer with these things, and even things such as Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good. And we'll leave out the second part For those who love God are the called according to His purpose. These are not just promises that are blanket statements to all of humanity that all men and women and children can grasp onto as promises for themselves, is it?
No, that's right. The truth is that for somebody who does not love God, all things are going to work together for his eternal condemnation.
Yes. Well, we have a summary of basically the things that you addressed in your sermon that we can, I think, attribute to this psalm. And we, I think we should go over some of these things during the course of the next 90 minutes of the program. There are things that, in regard to facing a crisis or a tragedy like this, you have said there are things we need to know, there are things that we need to have, and there are things we need to do. And perhaps we're going to go to our break right now, or perhaps we will go to our break right now, I should say, and when we come back, we will begin with some of your things that you believe the Bible teaches that we need to know to begin with, and hopefully we'll be able to get through as much of this content in a summary form before the end of the program. If anybody would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. You may remain anonymous if it makes you feel more comfortable if this is in regard to a personal and private matter. Otherwise, please at least give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Pastor Dan Phillips and more of our discussion on God Meets Harvey, the sovereignty of God in the midst of the greatest disaster in Texas history.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
You've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned in to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with a little less than 90 minutes to go, is Dan Phillips, pastor of Copperfield Bible Church in Houston, Texas. He's also a published author. And today we are discussing, in the wake of Hurricane Harvey that just recently happened several days ago, we're discussing God Meets Harvey, one Houston pastor's reflections on the sovereignty of God amid what FEMA calls the greatest disaster in Texas history, and hope from Psalm 29. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. But before we do that, we just heard my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor. He was the one, that voice in the ad that we heard from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service.com. I understand, Reverend Buzz Taylor, that cvbbs.com is having a sale right now, or actually starting tomorrow.
That's right. For the next 2 days, September 6th and 7th, that's tomorrow and Thursday, CVBBS is having their highly anticipated customer appreciation sale. That means that all orders for everything they sell get an extra discount. So that's all the more reason to go to CVBBS.com.
And I understand that's where you got to go for the details on the sale as well.
Yes.
Okay, go to CVBBS.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com to find out more about the sale. But Pastor Dan Phillips, we do have some listeners waiting to have their questions asked and answered. But before we go to them, I at least want to get as much as we can accomplish done during the next segment here on what we need to know when we're in the midst of a tragedy, a crisis, whether it is a hurricane, an earthquake, a tornado, a fire, a bout with cancer, a divorce, the loss of a loved one, whatever the case is that is putting you through a trial that perhaps before it began you never thought in a million years you'd be able to manage living through a trial that many in our audience may be going through trials that are their own hurricanes in their lives. And the first thing that you have listed from what you have gleaned from Psalm 29 is that there are things we need to know, and the first of those things is that God alone is Lord, if you could explain.
I'd be happy to. Yeah, Psalm 29 was my best friend personally going through this. It was my go-to scripture. I've found, just if I can say a personal word, that you know, there are many things that you don't really know how sound or what condition they're in until they're tested. Like, you don't really know if your roof has leaks until you get a good rainstorm, and then suddenly you find out, yep, I've got a couple of leaks. You can have an absolutely orthodox profession, and you don't know how sound your grasp of it is, your personal grasp and your affections and your heart until you're tested. And the advent of the storm, the threat to my family, just really put me back to the scripture, put me back to looking to this psalm again and again for personal comfort. But I worked it into an email that I sent to the congregation, and then I also made a sermon out of it, and the email and the sermon are really both quite different. You can go to scripture from many different angles. The first two verses, David calls on us, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, he's speaking presumably to the angelic court, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, in the psalm, he's going to talk about the progress of a magnificent thunderstorm that he himself saw, like our own hurricane, forming out at sea, hitting the land at the north, coming down through the south, leaving a flood in its wake. But he starts off with the lordship of God and the fact that even beings who are greater in power and glory than we must ascribe to him, must credit him with glory and strength. And of course, glory meaning just the brilliance of his manifest perfections and excellencies. And strength specifically being, of course, God's ability to do anything that he wishes to do, anything that's in accord with his will and his nature. So he starts with the lordship of God. And that really is the main thing, I think, for the whole psalm. In fact, we have something that reveals our own mindset. If there's thunder, we say, oh, it thundered. But David doesn't say it thundered in this psalm. In this psalm, he says, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. He says, the God of glory thunders. So he doesn't see thunder as something that's just operating on its own. It is something that's a manifestation of God's lordship over creation. So I think probably one of the most central thing, now the most central thing that I have to say about how to approach calamity or really any act of God is everything depends on how we approach it, on how we see it. We're not computers that just take in data and don't process it, don't evaluate it, don't make decisions on it. We do. So the question is, how are we going to do it? And I insist that there's really only two fundamental ways of approaching everything. And one way starts with me. This is the most natural way. This is what we all do by default. It's our default setting ever since Genesis 3. But we want to be as gods. We want to decide good and evil for ourselves. We want to decide whether the fruit should be eaten or not by how it looks to us and what we think it's going to do with us. So we just set God's word aside. Maybe he's right, maybe he's wrong. We'll decide whether he's right or whether he's wrong. But we evaluate it with the starting point of assuming that we're capable of it, that we're competent. But in fact, it's our right to do that. So that's one way, but a distinctly different way is to start with the lordship of God, to start from the perspective that he and not I is completely competent. He and not I has the right to evaluate reality and tell me what's right and what's wrong. So I don't put him in the dock to defend himself and give an accounting to me. I'm in the dock. I'm the defendant. I'm the student. I'm the learner. I'm the servant. So everything depends on whether you approach it one way or the other. The exact same thing looks totally different from the two perspectives. So the psalm starts out there. The psalm starts out with an absolutely emphatic and beautiful, memorable insistence on the lordship of God and calling on us that we need to ascribe these qualities to him, because David knows that we won't naturally. So we need to be called to do it. We need God's word calling us to do it. We need God's spirit enabling us to do it.
Yeah, and you address in your sermon the unfathomable power of God. And this hurricane, as record-breaking as it was, and as deadly as it was, and as horrific as it was, this was not an exertion of energy on the part of God that made him break a sweat. Obviously, I'm using anthropomorphisms there. But if you want to use another anthropomorphism, there would have been more wind just from him batting his eyelashes. This was really nothing in compared to the power of God. So if you could explain a little bit more about God and his omnipotency.
Oh, sure, I'd be delighted to. What does it say in Job? These are just the fringes of his ways. God's power is unimaginable. I think in terms of, well, we think in terms of expending power. I remember my dad, who was not walking with the Lord, he was not a believer, and he asked me, did I think that there was life on other planets? And I said, well, I really don't know, but I don't think so. And he said, well, why would God make all those planets and all those stars if there wasn't life someplace else? And I said, well, you're thinking as if God has limited resources. he has to invest them in a certain way, or there's not enough payback. He might simply do it because it delights him. Why did he make flowers have so many colors? Why do they have so many shades and fragrances of roses? Because he loves beauty. He is beautiful. And he's got limitless resources. So I imagine as if we were to think of God's expenditure of power measured in dials, and think of miles and miles of dials all steady, all prepared there and standing there ready to show us how much power God is expending. And this hurricane comes and not one needle quivers. You think, okay, are they defective or something? And so you run back to the moment of creation when God spoke everything that exists into existence by his word, by a mere exertion of his will and power. And you look and still, not even a needle quivers, because he doesn't expend power. He brings it to bear, he uses it, but he doesn't expend it. I just used in the sermon the example of the kind of math that I can do, which is, if I have $100 and I spend $1, what do I have left? I got $99. But if I have infinite dollars and I spend $1, what do I have left? Infinite dollars. And so for God to expend his power in a hurricane, he's got infinite power. And I just made the point that if we think that this hurricane with all of its raging wild forces, totally uncontrollable by us. Not a thing we could do. We could get out and yell at it. We could yell at the wind to turn back and the storms to turn back, and it wouldn't have had the slightest effect on it. And yet to God, this isn't one of his great mastiffs. It's not one of his great attack dogs. These were little tame poodles in his kennel. Compared to looking in the book of Revelation and the prophets of the Old Testament, what's going to happen when God comes in a fuller display of his power and of his wrath against sin, when strong men are going to be trying to hide under rocks and calling for the hills to fall on them, hide them from his wrath, because that when God comes and really flexes some of his strength, is going to make Hurricane Harvey look like a breezy walk in the park.
And that is all the more reason to pray with confidence when you're going through some kind of a crisis or tragedy, is because there is nothing that is too great for God to accomplish if it is according to his will. There is no hurricane or flood or tornado or earthquake or fire or whatever catastrophe you can imagine, or boiling it down again to the personal, there's no bout with cancer, there's no divorce, there's no death of a loved one, there's no any personal trial or disaster, loss of a job, that God cannot rescue you from. The event may still occur. Doesn't mean that if we pray as fervently as we can that the Lord is promised that earthquake is going to stop within an instant of us praying, or anything like that, or whatever that trial is. But he will deliver us from being overwhelmed and crippled by these events. Isn't that true?
No, I'm so glad you brought that up, and that's a very important point, that we ascribe to the Lord glory and strength and realize that such power is his, and yet it is a person who wields that power. These are not just wild forces operating along some naturalistic lines. Ultimately, the universe is personal, because ultimately God, the person, created the universe. And the wonderful thing is that for any person, any man, woman, or child who's repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can come to this great and glorious person we're speaking of, and he can call him Father. And he has every right to call him Father, because he's been given that right. John 1:12, all he received into them he gave power, or authority is the word, to become children of God. When I was lost in a New Age type cult, I referred to God as my Father, but one day it just dawned on me, well, who said he was my Father? I just thought he was his Father, he was my Father because that's the way I like to think of God, but I had no authority for it. It was something I made up. Well, there in Scripture, we see that the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ adopts him. We're adopted unto God through Jesus Christ. We receive the adoption through faith in Jesus Christ. We're adopted into the family of God and made his children. So we can come up to that almighty Father who has the power of the hurricane, who thunders, and we can call him Father. We can unburden our hearts to him. We can trust him. We can love him. Know that he loves us.
And I just used a phrase that I immediately after it came out of my mouth, I thought that I better further explain. I said that God rescues us from being crippled. Now, there are many people who may be physically crippled after a hurricane or a catastrophe like this. They may even die. But what I meant, of course, in the context of what I was saying, is that we will be rescued from being spiritually crippled. And the Word of Faith movement would immediately rush and jump on something like what I said and take it to heart to mean that if your faith is strong enough, you will not even be physically crippled during something like this. That is not at all a promise of God, is it?
No, we're not using faith in the sense of a power we use to manipulate God to conform to our will. By faith, we embrace God's will and conform ourselves to his will. God is Lord. This is the whole thing we're talking about. Saying God is Lord is not a clever way of working me back to being Lord again and having a way that I can work God to do my will. Faith is not a power I use to twist God's arm. Faith is hearing God's word, embracing God's word, and responding however it calls me to, by obedience, by rejoicing, by fear, by repentance, but responding to it as the word of God. So that's why in preaching this, the next thing I went on to open about God is that not only is he Lord, and that is the central truth, but he alone is wise. He's not an unreasoning force like blowing wind or a rushing river, but he's wise in all he does. He's creator and designer of all, and what he does, he has a reason to do, whether it is his will that we have some sort of disability. Paul, you know, had a thorn in the flesh, and he never specified what that thorn was, and that was obviously by design. If he wanted to, he could have. So obviously, it's God's intent for us to look to Paul's thorn, be able to find personal encouragement in it, because Paul sought God, and he sought him again, and he sought him again, specifically, take this from me. And he came to see it as a mercy that God did not, right? He came to see it as the very grace of Christ to keep him from being exalted so that he might find that Christ's power is perfected in his weakness.
And the Reverend Buzz Taylor, my co-host, has something to say.
Well, yeah, I find myself talking about this all too often. I'm in the situation that Job was in, where I have to admit that, you know, I spoke too soon and I put my hands over my mouth.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
And, of course, you've never really experienced what Job has been through, though.
No, no.
Thank God for that.
I thought some of the things were just as bad when it was happening. You know?
Yeah, I cry when a pizza delivery comes late.
Yeah,
so, I mean,
yeah.
There you go. But,
living in an area like this right now humbles you. It makes
I
you
imagine.
Look at what you're going through a whole different looking. Makes me look at the things that I complain about in a whole different light when I'm looking around me at people just living miles away who are out of their homes, who've lost everything, who are just throwing, or next to everything material. They're throwing it all in a pile on the street, basically a sodden, wet, smelly pile on the street. Not even the street, in the water on the street, because the water's not even gone yet. Their pictures, their documents, they don't even... can't even hardly go through them all because they're just wanting to get it out of the house before everything turns into disease-bearing mold and whatnot. So I look at that, and then I look at my complaints, and they're not much.
Yep. And another way that we have to remember, is it not true, that God alone is wise? It has a lot to do with what we were saying before in regard to those who rush to attempt to defend God in a very unbiblical way,
right,
by claiming that he has nothing to do with a certain tragedy or some occurrence that is bringing about calamity. And God, in his wisdom, he knows what is best. And even if we, on this side of heaven, will never understand that or know what his purpose was, I mean, very often he does reveal his purposes to us later on when we go through a trial, but he doesn't always, this side of heaven, reveal these things. We have to keep that in mind, no matter how horrified or dismayed or distressed we are in the midst of something. We have to always remember that he alone is wise. As much as we may look upon our fellow man, and there are geniuses that are among us, there are brilliant people among us, inventors and scientists and all kinds of folks that make us just really be taken aback in awe at their brilliance. But only one is omniscient. Only one is wise as God is wise, and he knows what he is doing when things like this occur.
Oh, you're absolutely right. I sometimes encourage people to think of everything that they know in terms of like a dot. Think of a dot of information. So you have your little collection of dots of information. But how many angles do you even see those dots from? Do you know them from every angle? Any one of them, just take one out. Are you sure you're seeing that absolutely correctly? Are you sure that there isn't a fact, say, on the far side of the moon that would contradict the way you're thinking about that? Well, no, there's no way that you can know that. So really, we don't, and then we think of all of the information that's available, the vast array of dots of information, and we don't have the smallest, tiniest fraction in our hands, and we don't even fully understand what we have. But on the other hand, God possesses all the dots of information. He can see them from every conceivable angle. And not only that, He's the creator of them. He designed them. He knows them inside and out because they were his idea in the first place.
In fact, we got to go to a break right now. If you could pick up right where you left off there, I would appreciate it. Connecting those dots. And if anybody would like to join us on the air, we do have several people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, and we will get to as many of you as possible before the end of the program. But if you'd like to get online and have a question waiting for our guest, send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We will be right back with Dan Phillips and God Meets Harvey, one Houston pastor's reflections on the sovereignty of God amid what FEMA calls the greatest disaster in Texas history, right after these messages from our sponsors. So don't go away.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, But since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with less than an hour to go is Dan Phillips, pastor of Copperfield Bible Church in Houston, Texas. And we are discussing God Meets Harvey, One Houston Pastor's Reflections on the Sovereignty of God Amid What FEMA Calls the Greatest Disaster in Texas History. And we're also gleaning hope from Psalm 29. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And we will get to as many of you as possible as time permits. And before I return to our discussion, I have some important announcements to make in regard to special events that some of our sponsors are having. The Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, in cooperation with Long Island Spurgeon Fellowship, present The Gospel of the Reformation, a 500th anniversary. The keynote speaker will be my dear friend Dr. Tony Costa, who is on the faculty of Toronto Baptist Seminary as the professor of apologetics and Islam. This is going to be held Friday, September 29th and Saturday, September 30th. If you would like more information on this event, go to wotchurch.com. That's W-O-T, standing for Word of Truth, church.com, W-O-T, church.com, or call area code 631-806-0614. That's 631-806-0614. And then the very next day, on Sunday, October 1st, Dr. Tony Costa from Toronto Baptist Seminary will also be speaking at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Medford, Long Island. He will be speaking at their Sunday morning worship service at 11 a.m. And if you would like to join them there to hear Dr. Costa, go to hopereformedli.net. Hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli for Long Island.net. Or call 631-696-5711. 631-696-5711. Then after that, in November, from the 17th through the 18th, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The theme is For Still Our Ancient Foe, which is obviously a line referring to Satan from that classic Reformation hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress. Speakers include Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. If you'd like to register for this event, go to alliancenet.org. AllianceNet.org, click on Events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And I intend to have an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exhibitors booth there at that conference, so I hope you join me there. Then, after that, coming up in January of 2018, from January 17th through the 20th, the G3 conference will be held in Atlanta, Georgia once again, and the theme is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. January 17th will be exclusively a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, and from the 18th through the 20th of January will be exclusively an English-speaking edition of the conference. And the English-speaking conference includes such speakers as Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, and Martha Peace. If you'd like to go to the G3 conference, and the G3 stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory, if you'd like to go to that G3 conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and I will also, God willing, have an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth at the G3 conference. So I hope to see you once again in Atlanta. It was such a joy seeing some of my old friends there and also meeting some of my Iron Sharpens Iron listeners for the very first time ever, some of whom I had heard from with questions during the live broadcast, and some of them I didn't even know existed. It was such a joy to meet so many of you at the G3 conference, and I hope to meet many more of you in January. Now comes time for me to once again do that uncomfortable thing that I am compelled to do every day because of the fact that my advertisers who keep this program on the air have urged me to make these public appeals for donations. It brings me great discomfort, but nonetheless, to respect my advertisers and their wishes, I am making these public appeals because Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is definitely in a very difficult time financially. The future doesn't look very promising if we're going to rely solely on the evidence in front of us, the physical evidence, that the money seems to have come to a complete halt. The donations have not been coming in for about a week. There were a steady stream of donations coming in, and then they seem to have completely dried up. So if you love this program, you enjoy it, you're edified by it, you look forward to hearing it every day, if you are benefited by it, then please consider prayerfully donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, and then click on support, and you'll be given an address where you can mail a check for any amount made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And as I try to remember to warn you every day, please never, never, ever, ever siphon money out of your giving to your local church. The money that you would normally give to your local church, and I'm hoping that most of you, if not all of you actually, are members of local churches, Bible-believing churches. And if you're not, you must rectify that situation very quickly to be obedient to our Lord. But please never siphon money out of your giving to your church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron. Never take food off of your family's dinner table if you're struggling to make ends meet. Those two things are commands of God, very serious commands of God, providing for your church and your home. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to do those things in order to above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, please consider giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you desire that it remains on the air. And if you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're advertising is compatible with the theology expressed on this program, you don't need to agree with me identically. I'm not even saying that you have to be a Calvinist to advertise something on this program, but whatever it is you're advertising cannot be in direct conflict with what I believe and what this program stands for. So just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, and hopefully we will begin to develop an ad campaign for you very soon. And I can tell you firsthand, without question, that my client and my dear friend, Mike Gadosh of Solid Ground Christian Books, he is definitely getting business from you who are listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Every single month, he's getting orders from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners, and he's very delighted about that. And he was reading me a list of Iron Sharpens Iron listeners that have purchased books from him, And the list was going on so long, I had to say, okay, that's enough. You don't have to keep reading the names. We were on the phone for about 5 minutes there. So thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. I thank you so much for purchasing books from Solid Ground Christian Books. And I hope you do the same as well for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. But please try to support all of our advertisers whenever you can and however you can, because that also will give them even more reasons to continue sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Well, now we are back to our discussion with our guest, Pastor Dan Phillips of Copperfield Bible Church in Houston, Texas. And we are discussing, as I said, God Meets Harvey, One Houston Pastor's Reflections on the Sovereignty of God Amid What FEMA Calls the Greatest Disaster in Texas History, and Hope from Psalm 29. And before the break, Pastor Dan, we were connecting some dots in regard to the wisdom of God, that only God is wise.
Yeah, and thank you. I was just making the point of comparing wisdom with wisdom. And as God does in Job, Job wants to argue with God as if they were equal. And God says, fine, we'll do that just as soon as you present your resume and tell me how you created everything and how you sustain everything and how you understand everything about all of creation. The truth is that we don't understand everything about anything, including ourselves, whereas God understands everything about everything because he created everything, he designed everything. So the thought of challenging God, the thought of saying to God that he did the wrong thing, he handled something wrong, even as a hurricane like this, that this was the wrong call, well, we just do not even have God's facts on the table, let alone know how to sift them correctly, let alone know the right thing to do in every situation. So even as children, we learn to trust our parents. When our parents are doing something we don't quite understand, we know that they understand. And if we can do that with our parents, who do make mistakes and don't know everything, how much more can we do it with God, who never makes mistakes and does not only know everything, but understand everything?
And the next thing that we need to know is that God alone is good. And it reminded me of a sermon that my very first pastor as a born-again believer, Mike Gadosh, who I just mentioned before of Solid Ground Christian Books, he preached a sermon that was under the title, God is good, always good, and only good to his people.
Amen.
And if you could explain that, because your average person who has a very diminished understanding of either good or evil, they will say, well, yeah, I know that God is really, really good, but come on, he's not the only one who's good. My mother is really wonderful, and I know a lot of people who are good. In fact, I'm pretty good myself. I've never murdered anybody or stolen from anybody. I've never committed adultery. And I pay my taxes, and I work hard 9 to 5, and I think I'm a pretty good guy. Well, explain what you mean by that. God alone is good.
Well, it's all in the standard of comparison, isn't it? I mean, you might think that a snowball is pretty white until you hold it next to a white sheet of paper or some new fallen snow, and you realize, well, there's really a lot of imperfections in that. And in terms of our goodness, well, compared to what? Compared to Adolf Hitler, I guess maybe. Bin Laden, you know, I guess maybe. But the comparison isn't one of our fellow sinners. The comparison is God. And God is, I mean, Isaiah 6 is, of course, the most vivid presentation of that, where you've got seraphim who are themselves sinless. They have not sinned. They are themselves without moral imperfection. And yet, in the presence of God's glory, they cover their faces, and they cover their feet, and they can't stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They are overwhelmed with the holiness of God. So the sign of distance from God is thinking that you're pretty good. The sign of being close to God is you don't think much of your own goodness, but you think a whole lot of his. And the connection that I see that in the psalm is just in his goodness towards his people, is that even though the psalm itself is only 11 verses long, it uses the name Yahweh 18 times. Yahweh is God's personal covenant name. It's the name he used in committing himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and committing himself to the nation of Israel, saying that you will be my people and I will be your God. and promising to be their God was not a mere promise that he would he'd stay in the heavens, you know. It was a promise that he would provide for them as they walked his way. He would protect them. He would bless them. He'd work his will of goodness for them. So every time David uses the name Yahweh, it's a flashback to God's name on that covenant, God's signature, promising himself to the believers in Israel. And we likewise today have a relationship with God by covenant, as Jesus said at the Last Supper, that the wine represented his blood, which is the blood of the new covenant. And that new covenant establishes a relationship in which God is our God, we're his people. He writes his laws on our hearts. He remembers our sins no more. And he commits himself to be, like your pastor said, good, always good, and only good to us. In fact, it's not possible for God to be other than good to his people, because it would be unjust for him to be other than good to us. Because on what basis would he be other than good? Either Jesus has made full atonement for all of our sins, or we're still lost. And if he has made full atonement for all of our sins, then God's not angry with us. God's wrath is not on us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's only a Father's love. Now, he does discipline us, and he does conform us to the image of Christ. I know that our time is limited, so I'll peek ahead in the point I make in the sermon to the fact that, see, God's greatest vision of what's good for us is not necessarily that we're always clean and well-fed and healthy and materially well-off. His vision of what is for our greatest good is likeness to Christ. And everything God does in the lives of his children is towards that end. It's towards the end of conforming us to Christ's image. And you think, well, what made Christ? And that brings me to that verse that of all the verses in the Bible that make me drop my jaw, this is probably the key one, Hebrews 5:8. Son though he was, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus Christ learned obedience through what he suffered. How am I going to learn it any other way? As Spurgeon said, God had one son without sin, but not a single child without the rod. And these rough providences, these hard things that come into our lives, have a kind purpose. And we see that purpose as we look at them through the Word of God, like we said at the outset, starting with the Lordship of God, taking the Word of God and saying, okay, I'm going to look at what's happening to me through the light of Scripture and not through the light of my unaided reason. The biggest example of that, of course, is the cross. Imagine looking at the crucifixion as a natural man, or imagine looking at the crucifixion just through human reason, and you try to make sense of it, and all you see there is just the worst catastrophe ever. You see three guys, naked, bloodied, dying horribly, shamefully, and if you're told that the one in the one in the middle is different from the other two because he was a truly good man, he was a truly God-loving man, he spent his life doing good for people and in purity of devotion to God, and you just say, then all the more, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. This makes no sense. This is a series of failures all in one place. And if you want to tell me that God loves this person in the middle, I can't believe it. I'd have to say, if God hates anyone, it's that guy in the middle, right? The guy with the crown of thorns. The guy who just cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no love there. There's no good purpose there. It's an absolute catastrophe. And yet if we look at it that way, even though it makes all the sense in the world to our natural unaided reason, we would miss absolutely everything about what was going on. Because what was actually going on was the righting of all that's wrong with the world. That indeed the one most beloved by God, God's only son who he loves, was giving himself as a ransom for many. He was bearing God's wrath for our sin and making full atonement for our sin, and in so doing, winning the crown of the universe by which he will put all things to right. But it was done through the weakness of God, as Paul says, it was done through him who knew no sin being made sin in our behalf. To the naked eye of unbelief, a catastrophe. To the eye of faith, still heartbreaking and crushing, and yet the most glorious thing that God ever did.
Now, you may have even heard this already in the midst or in the aftermath of this storm, but the thing that Christians often hear that sometimes even stops us in our tracks and get us tongue-tied is when someone says, well, it's easy for you to say. I mean, you are not one of the families. You are not among the families that lost loved ones in the aftermath of Hurricane Hank, or Harvey, I'm sorry. You are not, you didn't lose your home or your church. You didn't lose loved ones. You did not become blind or deaf or disabled, or you weren't physically scarred by this. You know, who are you to talk? It's easy for you to say. How do you respond to the, it's easy for you to say remark, especially when it comes from someone that may have lost precious loved ones, or have may have experienced overwhelming disfigurement physically, or some kind of loss, traumatic, dramatic loss that you and I were spared from.
Well, that's a tremendous question. I'm glad that you asked it. I've actually had a pretty rough summer in terms of some personal issues that have come my way, health issues and whatnot. And yet still, I would never compare with anybody else. I don't ever approach a situation trying to say, yeah, look at what you're suffering. Well, look, let me tell you my story about how I suffered. You see, the whole thing about Christian faith is that what I have to say and to give somebody is not something that is bubbling up from inside of me. What I have to say and give somebody is the word of God. I have a much better hope than if I were to say, okay, now here's what I figured out that gives me comfort. Instead, what I have to say is, here's the truth of God that he's given you and me alike that would be just as true if I was never born or if I were an unbeliever. It's so much more precious and so much better than that, and it doesn't depend on my experience. Now, I can also say that I have also tested that, and I've also tasted the goodness of it. I've tasted the comfort of it, and I've known the need to do it. But I when I'm trying to give help and encouragement to somebody who's suffering something, I express unconditional sympathy and compassion for what they're suffering, and I don't make any pretense of trying to compare hurts or scars, but I just try to go to the same place that I have to go to myself, that every Christian has to go to, but we've always had to go through the whole history of the Christian church, which is the word of God. So he comforts us in our affliction that we might comfort others, what does it say? With the comfort we receive from God. And that comfort centers around the person of Christ, the cross of Christ, the word of God. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying there?
Yes.
So I don't have something to say, okay, well, I can talk to you because I've suffered that same thing. Well, I haven't suffered many of the same things that other people have. I've suffered my things, which they may not have suffered, but that's not the issue. The issue isn't what comfort have I come up with. The issue is what comfort has God given us on the authority of his word. And we're meant to embrace that ourselves and know the truth of it and the sweetness of it ourselves. And we're meant to share it with others with humility and compassion, earnestness, and absolute conviction of its truth.
We have a question from Joe in Slovenia, who says, Dear Brother Chris, thanks for having Pastor Phillips address the obvious questions that many will ask about Harvey. Is this hurricane an act of God's judgment? If so, how so, and in what sense? If not, why not, and in what sense? Are natural disasters, quote, quote, simply the result of the fall, and the fact that we live in a fallen world generally affected by sin, and what types of purposes and intents might God have in allowing or intentionally bringing such devastation in the lives of those who are living through it? Many thousands in Southeast Texas will be wrestling with these and similar questions. Please address them for their sake. Thank you so much for the comfort, counsel, and pastoral care of your ministry in these trying times. Well, let me start with the first of the series of questions that Joe and Slovenia asked. Is this...
We're going to answer every one of them, right?
Well, we'll get to as many as we can. Is the hurricane an act of God's judgment?
Well, so let me say that I speak to that at more length than I'm going to be able to now in the context of that sermon. And those are great questions, Joe, so let me give you the best answer I can in the time we've got. But if you're able to, you could go to copperfieldbiblechurch.org, and that will take you to sermon audio, where the sermon is, God in Our Hurricanes. But so let me answer that by saying, well, first of all, of course, everything that happens is by the sovereign decree of God. Things don't get passed, and they aren't just He's not a deist God. He doesn't just start creation going and then go off and watch TV or something until it's time to come set up a kingdom. He is Lord and sovereign over all, and these are all acts of God. They're all results of his decree. Now, what I would say is that I can't tell individuals why individual things happen to them. Why was our house spared, but other wonderful people in our church were not? Other wonderful Christians in our church were put out of their homes or shut in their homes for several days, surrounded by water, and having to think about whether they'd have to go up into their attic. That was terrifying to read and to pray and to care for these folks and think about how to get help to them. But why? Why is one selected and one isn't? One of the most important points that I would make is this. I cannot tell anybody exactly why each individual thing happens to them. That's way over my pay grade. I'm not a prophet. I don't read God's mind. He doesn't whisper sweet somethings in my ear apart from Scripture ever, and he doesn't in anybody else's ear either. But what I do know from Scripture with absolute certainty is I know why God does everything he does for believers, and I know why he does everything he does for unbelievers. And I can say it to this extent, that for those who are believers who are affected by this, everything God brings into our life is toward that goal of conforming us to Christ's image, whether it is by leading us to appreciate afresh his sweetness, whether it is by leading us to be challenged to come to the end of ourselves and simply trust him by his naked word and by his character, whether it comes from humbling ourselves and saying, I can't make any sense out of this, but I do know that God is Lord. I know that he's wise. I know that he's good, and I know that he works all things together for good. He can't do otherwise because he satisfied his justice in Christ. So everything God does in the life of a Christian, he does it to conform us to Christ's image, whether it's sparing our house in a hurricane or whether it's letting our house be struck in a hurricane, so that others might show us their care and their love and concern, as wonderful folks in our church are rising to do. My fellow elder, Jacob Young, is amazing. He's just the greatest guy. He was just immediately out with his truck trying to help people. But now to come to the flip side of that, to talk to something you brought up earlier, Chris, those who don't know the Lord, that what these things that happen like this, everything good that happens to somebody who's outside of Christ is a demonstration of God's long-suffering and his kindness. And Romans 2:4 tells us that these acts of long-suffering and kindness are meant to lead them to repentance, meant to lead them to repent of their sin, trust in Christ, have their sins forgiven, and know eternal life and redemption in Christ. But at the same time, the hard things that happen, when they find and they're reminded that they don't really finally control anything, when they're reminded that things can slip out of their grasp just like that, that they can suddenly, as in the case of this hurricane, find themselves exposed to forces before which they're absolutely, completely helpless. These are just tiny snapshots of what the last judgment is. And they are meant to remind them that they are coming to a day when all of their excuses and all of their dodges and all of their distractions are going to be blown away as before a hurricane force wind. They will find themselves naked and defenseless before God. And if they have not trusted in Jesus Christ, they will know his wrath and his judgment. So I asked the congregation in the sermon, would you rather be shot or would you rather get a warning shot? And to a man, they all preferred the warning shot.
Yeah.
And that's what these things are. When an unbeliever has these things happen in their lives, these things are warning shots. The book of Joel is kind of like this. First he talks about a locust attack that is like an army, and then he talks about an army that is like a locust attack. And in other words, the attack of the locust was meant to make them think of the coming of the day of God, the coming of the judgment of God. And so I'd say that a hurricane like this, that it does remind the unbeliever that the day is going to come when all of his dodges, all of his excuses, all of his distractions are just going to be blown away.
In fact, we have to...
Nothing but him and God the judge.
We have to go to our final break right now, and we'll pick up where you left off. Because you reminded me immediately of Luke 13, verses
yes.
1 through 5, and we can perhaps pick up on that when we return. If anybody wants to join us, if you want to get online with a question, do it now, because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. Don't go away, God willing. We will be right back after these messages from our
Lynbrook
sponsor.
Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi. I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic heretical and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget about the sale tomorrow and Thursday that cvbbs.com is having, and go to cvbbs.com for more details on that sale. And we are now back with our guest, Dan Phillips, for the last 25 minutes of our program about God amidst the most horrific or the greatest disaster in Texas history, according to FEMA. And we are talking about the sovereign God in the midst of these things. It has also been called the theodicy, defense of the goodness of God in the midst of pain, suffering, and evil in the world. And when usually a disaster of this kind comes about, even if it's a so-called natural disaster, evil often rises up when people loot and rob and murder and all kinds of things. People become very often the worst they can be, and others rise up to the occasion by God's mercy and come to the aid and rescue of other fellow humans in all kinds of heroic ways. But before the break, I wanted to bring up Luke 13, 1 through 5, where we read, Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower of in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." This sounds a lot like what you were saying earlier, a warning shot rather than being shot.
Well, that's a perfect turn. Thank you, Chris. So here in Luke 13, there's that tragedy, and Jesus' response to it is not so much to say, well, don't attach any significance to this at all, but you're attaching the wrong significance to this. But you should see in that a warning that judgment is going to fall, and it's going to fall on you. And if you're not right with God, you repent, or one day your own judgment's going to come on you. Rather than sitting around speculating about, you know, in the abstract about why this happened to this person, think about what is going to happen to you and whether or not you're right with God. Or there's another similar one in John 9, where the disciples see this man born blind, and they see a theological conundrum, and they want to have a theological talk about it, and Jesus won't have any part of it. They say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus responds by dismissing the question. He says, "Well, it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work," and then he heals this man. So there's the two sides of it. To unbelievers looking at a disaster like this, the message is, so take from this that one day a disaster is going to fall on you. If we're still talking about it, then obviously Hurricane Harvey did not take your life. So you got a warning shot. But one day it won't be a warning shot. One day God is going to come for you. And you don't know when that day is, any more than the people who were struck by Harvey. Look, that is a disorienting feeling. We went to bed night after night under extreme tornado warnings. I'm a California boy. I don't know anything about that. But here we get the phones going off. The TV is constantly reminding us. And in fact, we see a funnel cloud out our window, and it struck down not even a mile down the street from us and lifted the tops off of buildings, through fences all around. I mean, that is an alarming, and you realize it could hit our house. We don't know. We don't control it. We can't predict it. And one day that moment is going to come for everybody who's outside of Christ, and he will find that he is not prepared, and he will regret every wasted opportunity, and this is another one. On the other hand, to believers, like John 9, he says to the disciples, this is an opportunity for God's glory to be shown. So I'm so humbled and grateful for the dear folks in our church, my wife, the deacons, so many people in our church. They just rose up and they've given of their time, they've opened their houses, they've gone and spent hours, opened their wallets, their cupboards, and they're reaching out. And many people have reached out to us who follow me on Twitter and Facebook and have emailed me and said, how can we help? What can we do with them? That's the right way. Not to sit and just speculate as if it were simply a theological conundrum, but to get the message that, well, here is an opportunity for me to work the works of God, glorify God, and if I'm not a saved person myself, thank God for one more opportunity, repent, and call on Christ to be my Savior and Lord, cry out to Him, or if I'm a believer, if I need help, then let my church know so that they can be blessed by serving me. And if I can give help, then get out there and find a way to do it. Find a way to organize, give, deliver, serve, whatever it is. You see, Jesus, to use a word that also has a bad use, but Jesus approached it a lot more existentially. He wasn't interested in just having a faculty lounge tea room debate about what things happen to people, you know? His response was, yeah, you need to repent, or yeah, you need to get to work serving God and glorifying God.
And Joe says, our natural disaster is simply the result of the fall and the fact that we live in a fallen world generally affected by sin. I would think that you would believe that that is a part of it, but the question almost implies nearly a deist understanding of things, that God is just like watching a world that he wound up like a clock, and now it's just taking course according to the curse, according to the fall of Adam, and he's just kind of sitting there watching the natural intrinsic things that would naturally occur because of the curse, and he's not really personally involved in them.
Yeah, I'm sure Joe doesn't mean to be doing that, but it's a very difficult thing to wrestle with. Amos 3:6, the prophet says, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? God is sovereign over all things, but that's not to say that everything is an individual one judgment of God. Some of it, all of it is, of course, ultimately the result of sin. And yet, like I say, through the same situations, God works in mercy in some and in judgment in others. And it just really, I don't think it's, and obviously I can't come up with a one-for-one explanation about why each individual event comes. I can just say that if you're a believer, it comes to draw you closer to Christ and give you opportunities to serve. And if you're not, then it is a reminder of your need to be reconciled to God through Christ.
And the last question Joe has is, what types of purposes and intents might God have in allowing or intentionally bringing such devastation in the lives of those who are living through it? Well, you've already mentioned one way is that to warn people of the wrath to come. But what else might you add to that?
Well, the two. That for unbelievers, it's a warning of the wrath to come. And for believers, it is, to us personally, a reminder to and an opportunity to draw closer to Christ, to cling to the Word of God more consciously. You know, Paul says, for Christ's sake, I suffered the loss of all things. And he says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. And he's capable for all things because Christ gives him the ability to be capable. Christ makes him capable. So it leads us to draw closer to Christ and cling to him, but also to stir ourselves and help those who need help in these situations. Like 1 John 3, if you have the goods that your brother lacks, don't just say, God bless you, I'll pray for you, but give him, show him the love of God by meeting that need. And so it's an opportunity to swing into action as God's people. And as we're seeing so many doing across the land in our church and in many, many churches as well.
Thank you, Joe, in Slovenia. Keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and keep spreading the word about the program in Slovenia and beyond. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who wants to know, isn't it true that many of we who are Christians sometimes take an approach that is unbiblical, where we claim to have, even if unconsciously, the mind of God and knowing why he has brought disaster to a particular place? We might say that is because there is such a large population of homosexuals there, or this sin or that sin. Isn't that dangerous? And after all, aren't Christians often severely injured and affected by these events that are allegedly because of the homosexuals in the area? I mean, that is a true statement. Sometimes people will make these predictions, or actually outright declarations, that that's why God did something in a certain place. And yet, you might have a pastor say, excuse me, my church was wiped out, and we're honoring God. And
Exactly. Another really good question. My answer would be to quote that Bible verse that says, stick to what you know. Well, of course, that's not a Bible verse, but stick to what you know. Don't go beyond what is written. So I don't need to try to guess God's mind to know what he thinks about homosexuality, to know what he thinks about human righteousness and self-righteousness and moral sinners. I mean, hell is going to be full of straights who are lost straights, not just homosexuals. It's going to be full of Eagle Scouts and Marines. It's going to be full of all sorts of moral and upright people who were God haters and not reconciled to God through Christ, even though being a Marine is a wonderful thing. Eagle Scout is a wonderful thing, but you see, if I stick with Scripture, I don't try to read God's mind. Let me just come back and say something else. That's a great question, and I'm remembering something you said earlier I wanted to comment and didn't, and that is that one of our greatest besetting sins as believers is that we just are always wanting to improve on God's Word. Isn't that right? We're always wanting to improve on God's Word. We're always wanting to do something just a little better than what's in Scripture. And I don't need to interpret providence to preach the gospel. I don't need to tell somebody why he's got toe fungus or doesn't, or why he got into a wreck or didn't, or why the storm struck his house or didn't. I don't need to be able to do that in order to say to him that he and I have the same problem, that we were born sinners, that we're sinners by nature and choice, that we have no hope in ourselves, that God's standard is perfect righteousness, and if we can't present him with that, we're lost forever and we deserve it, and that the only way we can know perfect righteousness is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have Jesus Christ as our righteousness, to know the imputed righteousness of Christ through faith alone by grace alone. See, and that's the Word of God, that's the gospel. I don't need to have something better than that.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Yeah, he just got one. Well, you also, in the gleanings that you took from not only this experience, but from Psalm 29, you have come to things that we need to have, and that is God's Word and God's Son. If you could explain. And we will have to take an abbreviated form of your explanation because we only have about 10 minutes left.
Amen. I'd be happy to do my best. So we need to have God's Word and we need to have His Son. So in Psalm 29, you see this expression, the voice of the Lord, seven times. And he is hearing the voice of the Lord in thunder. And he's saying that makes him think of God's voice. That's God thundering. And what is thunder? It's huge. It's loud. It's unmistakable, it's powerful and overwhelming. Well, of course, that expression, the voice of the Lord, is used over and over again in Scripture of God's Word. You go to Deuteronomy 4 and elsewhere, and you find that the people were hearing the voice of the Lord at Mount Sinai. In Scripture, we have the voice of the Lord. And David, I think, is making the point, poetically, that Scripture is powerful and overwhelming because it is God's voice, just like thunder. And that gives us the wisdom and the heart and the mind of God. That we should never, we can't interpret the heart of God by our interpretation of providence. Because, for one thing, nature is broken by sin, and for another and even more fundamental thing, we're broken by sin. We wouldn't interpret it correctly. I mean, did having a good meal mean that God loves me? Did having a bad meal mean that he doesn't like me? Well, no, we're back in paganism, trying to read chicken livers and the shapes of clouds and whatnot, and that is not Christian faith. To know God's heart and mind, we've got to go to Scripture. That's the only way to know God's heart and mind. And my chief example would be the cross, once again. If you try to understand the cross by natural reason unaided, you will never understand one thing about it. But if we look at it in the light of the Word of God, we will begin to see the wonder of what God did there. So to make sense of our lives, to make sense of why we're here and why we're still alive, only Scripture can tell us that. To know God's love and his will for our lives, only Scripture can tell us that. We need the Word of God. And then as far as needing God's Son, verse 10 says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. I think taking it from the flood that followed the storm that David was reflecting on. But he uses a word for flood that is only used elsewhere of Noah's flood. And so seeing the flood after the storm reminds him of that great judgment. And so, like I said, these things that happen are meant to make us remember God's judgment past and his judgment future. And who sits enthroned over? Well, who sits enthroned now? I think of Psalm 110, that the Lord said, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Who's sitting at God's right hand right now? Jesus Christ. He sits at God's right hand waiting for the day when the Father tells him to come and to reign. And so he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. If we want to know God, know him personally. If we want our sins forgiven, if we want to be reconciled to God on God's terms, then we need to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
And you said in your excellent sermon that what we need to do is, number one, don't ask why me, and also don't ask why not me.
Right. Right, and that kind of goes back to those same things we were talking about in Luke 13 and John 9. It's futile to ask why specifically I was spared or specifically I was stricken. If I'm a believer, then God does everything he does to conform me to Christ's image. If I'm not a believer, he does everything he does to give me an opportunity and a reason to repent. And as far as why him, then again, it's futile to ask why God treats other people. Remember what he says to Simon Peter, when Peter didn't like what he said about how he's going to die, he looks at John and he says, okay, what about him? And Jesus says, oh, if I want him to stay till I return, what's that to you? You follow me. And that's what he says to us as well. It's futile to ask why God does what he does to other people. We need to follow him and act in the way that he calls us to in his word. So as to what now, then that's the final question, what now? That's what we should be asking, and I say, if we don't know God in Christ, then take the message, be thankful for the warning shot, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And if we do know him, then rejoice in God's goodness, his eternal goodness. Paul looked at all of the sorrows in his life, which dwarf anything that most of us would ever know, right? Beating, stoning, shipwreck, treachery. Being thrown or chased out of towns and imprisoned falsely. And he looked at all that and he said that all of these things work for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But the only way I know that is I don't look at what's seen, I look at what's unseen. Clinging to the promises of God and the hope that we have in Scripture and the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the way to have hope amidst all of the hardships that providence brings our way to conform us to Christ.
I think we have time for one more question. BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania says, you said that it's futile to ask, why me? But couldn't that be a valuable question to ask so that someone could weed out the sin that is in their lives? For instance, if a person is stricken from some kind of a venereal disease, that would draw them to the conclusion, I need to be sexually pure. Or if they are in financial calamity, It might be because they're doing something dishonest in their business life, etc. Do you follow what the listener is asking?
Yeah, I do. We were talking about in the context of things like a hurricane and a flood and why one house falls and why one house doesn't. But yes, of course, God works in Romans 13. He works through the civil authorities, and there are certain things that come into our lives as a direct result of our sin. I wasn't really talking about something like that. That's a fair enough point. Now, there are some people who fall into some of those same things without having committed those particular sins. But the central thing I would say is that I'm always going to come to my conclusion by Scripture. What I'm trying to avoid is I'm trying to avoid the kind of superstitious mindset that some Christians get into, that whenever anything goes wrong, they start saying, what's God trying to tell me? Well, dear brother, dear sister, everything God is trying to tell you is in Scripture. Everything is in Scripture. So if I'm driving too fast and I get a ticket, there's no point asking, what's God trying to tell me? He told me in Romans 13. He told me in Romans 13 to respect the authorities and be obedient to them. And if I am sexually immoral and I get a disease, there's no point asking, what is God trying to tell me? It's in Scripture. Flee fornication. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying?
Yes. And because we are all in some level, I mean, it's manifested in greater ways in some people's lives than others, but I think that we all are by nature, before our rebirth especially, we are gossips and slanderers. And don't you think we have to be very careful to avoid guesswork when it comes to why someone else is going through a calamity? Like, well, that happened because I'm certain there must be some kind of unconfessed sin in that family's life. Look what's going on over there.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, yes. Amen 100 times. Read the book of Job. The best thing that they did was sit down next to Job and weep with him. They made their biggest mistake when they opened their mouths. And their reasoning clearly was, if you were doing what was right, this wouldn't have happened to you, so let's find out what you did wrong to deserve this. And when God came, he said, no, you're all wrong. So, yeah, we don't want to be Job's comforters to people and come helpfully tell them why they deserve to be hurt like they're hurt. Our role is to come and love and serve. And if there's something that Scripture says something about, okay, let's talk about Scripture, but let's not try to play prophet. That's a horrible mistake.
Well, before we run out of time, I want to make sure that I give our listeners the contact information for you and Copperfield Bible Church. The website for Copperfield Bible Church is copperfieldbiblechurch.org, copperfieldbiblechurch.org. That's easy enough to remember. That's Copperfield Bible Church in Houston, Texas, that is. And the blog that you write for, Biblical Christianity, that website is bibchr.blogspot.com. That's bibchr. blogspot.com. Do you have any other contact information that you care to give?
Well, I'd like to say that I've got a couple of books out. One is called The World Tilting Gospel.
Yes.
And it is basically the setting the gospel in the context of all of Scripture. And the other is called God's Wisdom in Proverbs. It's an introduction to how to read, understand, preach, and teach Proverbs. You can get those both at Amazon or at Westminster Theological Seminary Bookstore or Christian Books or.
And you can also go to cvbbs.com. That's CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service.com. And if they don't have them in stock, they will order them for you.
Oh, well, yes. Please go to them and ask for them. That would be great. That would be great.
Yes, and if anybody wants to hear the interviews on both of those books that we already conducted with Dan Phillips, you can go to ironsharpensironradio.com. And if you go to the far right corner of the top side of their screen, go to past shows, and in parentheses it says podcasts, and if you type in the search engine of the archive, Dan Phillips, those interviews will come up. Well, Dan, it has been such a joy to interview you again. I'm so thankful to God that you were spared from great harm and tragedy during the midst of this hurricane, and that your congregation was spared. I look forward to having you back on the program. In fact, if you could hold on, I'd like to schedule another interview with you.
All right. my brother.
And I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who wrote in. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions for our guests tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.